Psalm 119, starting in verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. There's a quote I've shared with you before, and I'll share it with you again. And I just want you to think with me if you think this quote is true or false. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think with me if this is a true statement or a false statement. Here's the quote. As people, we are not on a truth quest, we're on a happiness quest. As people, we're not on a truth quest, we're on a happiness quest. True or false? I think you see this really clearly at the start of each new year, that we each step onto the fresh path of a new year with the desire to be happy. And that's not wrong. That's human to want to be happy. But every New Year's resolution is a resolution in one way or another to be happy, to be happier in some way. Every hope and dream you have for this year is ultimately a hope and dream to be happy in some way. Now, this is not the point where I kind of float up this idea of happiness and our desire to be happy, and then I take my Bible and I just smack it down and say, what are you doing trying to be happy? That's so shallow. God doesn't want you to be happy. I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. I believe that God has created us to be happy, but I also believe that a lot of my unhappiness and your unhappiness in life comes from all the different ways we try to find happiness apart from him. And this is the point, though, where I offer a question for us to think about. If as people we are not on a truth quest, we're on a happiness quest, my question for us to consider is, what if our quest for happiness and our quest for truth aren't actually different paths? What if the path that leads to happiness and the path that leads to truth are actually the same path? If you have goals this year for your health, for relationships, for personal growth, that's not wrong. Those are good things. Fitness, life hacks, personal optimization, a phrase I've seen recently, those things can increase your happiness, but they cannot give you deep happiness. Your mind can be happy, our bodies can be happy, but we cannot be truly happy until our very souls are happy, until our very souls are glad. And our souls will not be happy until we come to the truth and the God of that truth. The happiness quest is a truth quest. They are the same thing. And we're gonna spend the month of January, just these four Sundays, studying the first few parts of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're gonna study all of it. If you looked at it as you were turning there in your Bible, you're like, we are about to be here for a while. But we're not gonna study all of it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. And it's this acrostic poem. All the Psalms are poems and songs. And it's an acrostic poem, meaning it's structured by the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 sections in Psalm 119. So for these next four Sundays, we're gonna be in one section each Sunday, the first four sections, with the hope of each January for the next few years, we're gonna return and keep moving our ways through Psalm 119, because I think there's some things here that really set the tone for us for a new year. And this psalm, I think, it shows us where truth and happiness meet, that they meet in God's word. And we will learn together this morning that real lasting happiness is found in shaping our lives around his word. And so we're gonna lay the foundation for this psalm and for this whole idea with two key themes today. These two key themes are joy and journey. And I'll explain what I mean as we go through this, but joy and journey. And the first thing I mean about joy is this. We're gonna see the joy of a word-shaped life. The joy of a word-shaped life, and then when we get to journey, the journey of a word-shaped life. So let's look at the joy first. Here, we're just looking at the first three verses of Psalm 119. Because the first three verses of Psalm 119 are kind of the front porch of this psalm. You're not really into the prayer of it yet, but they're the front porch of the psalm. And verse one, I think, is the sign on the front door that really sets the tone for the whole thing. Look with me at Psalm 119, verse one. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So both verse one and then verse two, you might've seen that we read earlier, both of those start with the same word. They both start with blessed. And I know that word blessed, it can often be a religious sounding way to brag about good things that are happening in your life, but that's not what it means here. Blessed here means supreme happiness. It means ultimate joy, not because of circumstances, not because of emotions first and foremost, but because of a person's relationship with God. Blessed in the Bible is complete satisfaction in the Lord because of the favor you have with him by his grace. Well, who are the ones that are blessed? Well, it says in the very next phrase, blessed are those whose way is blameless. If we're thinking about this psalm as a song, this tells us who can sing it. Those whose way is blameless. Now, if you're like me, when I was thinking through this week, this is the very point where I begin to lose hope of connecting with this song. My way is not blameless. Just as you heard Mark pray earlier, none of us could say, yep, my way is blameless. If we think about blameless as sinless, nobody's perfect. Who could live up to that? Well, I don't think blameless means sinless, because that word blameless is used in other parts of the Bible to describe people like Job in the Old Testament, to describe people like John the Baptist's parents in the New Testament, and none of those people were sinless. They were normal human beings like me and you who were being used by God in really incredible ways. I think to be blameless means to have integrity. I think it means that you are the same on the outside and the inside. And where I get this is a little bit from verse two, where he says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Integrity is wholeheartedness. That I'm not just kind of halfway following the Lord, but also halfway following this other way of life. Halfway letting his word shape me, but also halfway letting these other words of friends or influencers or celebrity or whatever, my own opinion, shape me. Blameless is wholehearted, not a divided heart, but a whole heart. So far we see the greatest happiness belongs to those who live with integrity, who have a united heart and life, the same on the inside and outside. But then a united heart and life according to what standard is the other question. Same on the inside and outside according to what standard? Look at the rest of verse one. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Walking in the law of the Lord. And pay attention to that word law right there. I know when we think law, we immediately think commands, rules, things to do or not to do. But an interesting characteristic about Psalm 119, and you'll see this as we go through it, you can even see it in this first section, that it uses eight different words to talk about God's word. It uses, even in this first section, it uses law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, rules, all over the place. It's using these different words to describe God's word. But I think they're all talking about the same thing, just coming from different angles. And there might be nuanced meanings, and that's good to think about those things. But I think for the time that we live in now, any of those words could be replaced with the Bible or God's word. So you could read it as, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the word of the Lord. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, whose lives line up with Scripture. You could read it that way. Now, it's crucial to understand this if you and I are going to hear Psalm 119 in the right tone of voice, because as soon as some of us hear who walk in the law of the Lord, law feels heavy and law feels kind of negative and burdensome, who walk in the law of the Lord. But if we're going to understand and hear this in the right tone of voice, you could hear verse one as, the happiest people are those who obey God's rules the most. And we don't always often associate obeying rules with happiness. Well, obedience is part of what we're talking about here, but it's not the only part. Think about it this way with me. When a music producer is producing, creating an album for an artist. The mix of each track on that album is really important. That music producer has to balance the vocals and the instruments so that when you and I listen to albums, the balance sounds really good and we hear all parts in the right way. It doesn't sound too strong in the vocals or too strong in the instruments where you can't hear the vocals. And in the same way, it's important for us to get the right mix here. I want us to hear the lyrics of Psalm 119, but it's also really important that we hear the melody of Psalm 119 so the lyrics sound the right way. Because what I want us to understand here is that the melody is not my obedience to God's rules. The melody of Psalm 119 is not your ability to follow God's commands perfectly. The melody of this whole song is actually God's grace. There's a lot of lyrics that go in many different directions, and we'll see just kind of the cycle of a Christian life in these lyrics. But the melody is the grace of God. Where do we see that? I didn't even see the word grace in anything we've read so far. Well, I'll show you where I see it. Still in verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And likely in your Bible, Lord is in all caps, meaning God's personal name, Yahweh, that he gave to his people in the Old Testament. This is the personal name he gave to his people to remind them both of his character, who he is, of a God being God of steadfast love and faithfulness, but also to remind them of his promises, that he came to rescue his people, that he will always be who he is, and he will not fail to keep his promises. All that's tied up in this name, Yahweh. And what's so interesting about Psalm 119 is this covenant name of God, this promise-keeping, character-enhancing name of God shows up 22 times in Psalm 119. About an average of once per section. Remember, 22 sections in the psalm. So it's this consistent reminder of who God is. He is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. He is a God of grace. He is a God who initiated this relationship with his people. And this psalm about the goodness of following God's commandments is played to the tune of God's promises. Because when we hear the word who walk in the law of the Lord, when we hear the word law, we can often think of that as one directional, that it is our obedience to him. He gave us the rules, we have to obey him. But the list of all those words, that those interchangeable words used in Psalm 119, testimonies, rules, statutes, promises even, they actually tell us that this word law is two directional. Before it's our obedience to him, it's his grace to us. And you hear this in the Ten Commandments. We often think of the Ten Commandments as starting with the first commandment, but the Ten Commandments don't start with the first commandment. The Ten Commandments start with this phrase. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The Ten Commandments don't start with our obedience. They start with God's rescue and redemption and grace and salvation. And the same thing is true here. God rescues his people. He creates a relationship with his people. Then through something like the Ten Commandments, he guides us in how to live. This psalm is going to repeatedly emphasize the value and the blessing of walking in God's ways. But keep in mind that that is on top of the foundation of God's love. The psalmist had the Exodus, we have the cross. Jesus lived the life Psalm 119 describes, and then he died for all of us who have failed to live it so that we, by his grace, could walk in his ways. So don't ever separate the statutes from our Savior. Don't ever separate the commandments from our Christ. It's all together in there. So the greatest joy, he's telling us in these first few verses, is found in walking in God's ways with our whole hearts. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, some of that will be unpacked as we go through these next few sections. But we also have to understand that walking with God is completely inseparable from the Word of God. This is not something that you and I are just meant to kind of make up on our own. We cannot walk with him without his word. So just some practical things to think about, and maybe these are some things some of you already have thought through, but just in an effort to be practical here. If we are going to walk with God by walking in his word, we have to start with a plan. A lot of our good intentions can fall short because we don't have a plan. Start with a plan that will get you in God's word consistently. There are a million good options out there. Just a quick Google search. When you get home, not right now, quick Google search. will show you a lot of great options. And I would also love to help you think through that. And if you want help with that, come grab me after the service, call the office this week, email, text me, whatever. I would love, any of us would love to help you with that. But find something that's gonna help you read God's word or listen to God's word or just any way to get it inside of you. And find a plan that's realistic and sustainable for you. How many of us, we start out maybe not even in terms of spiritual things, maybe just in health or eating or work stuff. We start out with a lot of good momentum January 1, and then by about January 7th or 8th, that momentum kind of tanks a little bit. So that's what I'm saying, find something that's sustainable. It might not be the time to try to say, all right, I'm gonna read 5 chapters a day. That's a lot. And if you can do that, that's great. That's not where I am in my season of life, but if that's you, that's awesome. Maybe it's best for you just to start with a psalm a day, or just 1 chapter of the Bible a day, or a few verses of the Bible a day. Just start with something. And having a plan for this is important because without a plan, we all know this experience, less important things begin to crowd out the most important thing. The plan is really crucial, but the plan is not about the plan. Keep that in mind too. The plan is about bringing you before the Word of God and meeting with Him. Also think, just as a practical point, I think it's helpful when the plan gives you some breathing room. The plans that I find helpful in my own life are the ones that actually don't have something on Sunday. Because then whatever I'm learning in life class, the Bible studies we have before this, or whatever we're learning together in the service, that's my focus in the Word of God that day. I'm not saying this is not like a thus saith the Lord thing, but that's just a personal preference for me. And kids, this is really doable for you too. This is not just an adult thing. This is doable for you. You can ask your life class teacher, your parents, Pastor Trevor, come ask one of us. We would love to help you find a Bible storybook Bible that we can give you or a short little kids devotional reading plan. This is something you can do too, just to be on a regular basis in God's word on your own or with your parents or with a friend. But also this, as you read or as you listen to it or whatever you're doing to get it inside of you, think slowly about what you're reading. And this is where I say the plan is not just about the plan. Ask questions to the passage and to the verses like this. What are these verses meant to show me about God? What are these verses meant to show me about myself? What are these verses meant to show me about what it means to follow Jesus? Just some basic questions. You don't have to be able to read the original languages in Hebrew and Greek. That stuff's good, but you don't need to do that. Just get something where the Word of God's getting in you, you're thinking about it, and then as you're thinking, pray based on what you've just read. Use the Word of God to shape what you pray for and how you pray. So maybe you have some consistent people in your family or friend group or people at work or people at school that you're praying for. Maybe what you read that day will guide how you pray for them. Because sometimes, if you're like me, we kind of pray the same way about the same things. And praying the Word of God changes that up and teaches us to pray with God's priorities and God's character and promises in mind. So praise Him for things, confess things to Him, ask things from Him for yourself, for others. You know, even if I was using Psalm 119, even if I just read verse 1 tomorrow morning, you just sit there and start to think, what is this verse teaching about the Lord? Well, we already saw from even that word Lord, there's all kinds of things it teaches us about Him. What's it teaching about myself? Well, it teaches me that I need Him, that and also that I have a responsibility to walk in His ways, but it leads me to confess that I don't do that, that I need His help, and leads me to pray for you and to pray for others around me. Lord, help us to walk in Your law. Like, there, you see what I'm saying? There's just a lot of ways God's word can shape how we're praying. And if I just gave you one more practical thing, keep it simple. Keep it simple. There should be a simplicity to this. The end goal is just to daily frame my life with the Word of God, to walk in His ways by knowing His ways. So don't let it become too complicated. Sometimes we think the more complicated it is, the more spiritual it is. That's not true. Keep it simple. I would also add, there is an irreplaceable benefit to learning the Word of God with other people. So things like our life classes that are the small group Bible studies that meet right before this from 9:30 to 10:30. It's a great time to jump into one of those. They just started a new study And the very things we're talking about, just what it means to walk with Jesus day by day, it's a great time to jump in, check one out. The first one you go to doesn't have to be the one you're committed to the rest of your life. Jump around to a few different ones, see which one's a good fit for you, for your family. Also, this coming Wednesday night activities start again, and so there's things for kids, there's things for students, there's Bible studies for adults, a men's Bible study, a women's Bible study, a co-ed Bible study. And let me just say, if you are new to church, if you're just kind of seeing what Christianity is all about, like this kind of new year has sparked something in you, where you say, all right, I'm just gonna try to be consistent in church. I would say most of everything I just said practically, don't worry about it. Next step, just come again next Sunday. Just start making that a rhythm in your life, and I promise you the Lord will use it. And if you don't have a Bible and you want your own copy, you come find me afterwards, and I would love to give you a Bible and for you to have your own copy. I want to do something a little different for a second. Normally, we have just a short time of reflection at the end of the sermon. We're just thinking together about what the Word of God says. I actually want to put part of that in the middle of the sermon, if you'll let me. So before we move to the second point, I want to pause here and just begin processing through this and give you a moment to reflect. There's going to be a question on the screen, and it's not going to be long, but just to give us a few moments together to think about this. The question is this: what gets in the way of me listening to God when I read the Bible? What gets in the way of me listening to God when I read the Bible? It might be a screen, it might be a habit, it might be busyness. Could be any number of things, but what gets in the way of you listening? What distracts you, you listening to God when you read the Bible? I want to give you just a few seconds to think about that, maybe jot a few thoughts down. Okay, this is the joy of a word-shaped life. But that joy is also a journey. It's not just constant joy. You read the Bible, you always get something profound that you've never seen before out of it. You're always seeing amazing things and you're constantly happy and joyful. It's not what I'm advertising there. Because it's also a journey. So that's the second part of what we'll see this morning, the journey of a word-shaped life. What we're going to see here is after the first three verses of Psalm 119, the psalmist moves to prayer, and then he pretty much stays there until the very end in verse 176. He moves to prayer, and you'll hear the difference. He goes from declaring these truths about God and following him to actually talking to God. He goes from the Lord, to you. Look at verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. There's a tension held between those two verses there. Verse 4 makes it really clear that it is God's will that people obey his word, that we walk in his ways. He says, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently, to be kept consistently in our lives. But then verse 5 expresses this feeling of, yeah, I want to live like that. And so verse 5 says, Lord, you've given us your word to obey, and oh, how deeply I want my obedience to be consistent. Did you hear what he said in verse 5? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. You can hear the passion there. You can hear the urgency. Oh, that my ways would be steadfast. The psalmist knows it's the blessed person, the greatest joy for the person who walks in God's ways, and he wants to be that blessed person, but he knows he's not. He knows that's not who he is yet. He understands he needs God's help. He does not always live how he ought to live. He's not always wholehearted. He's often a divided heart. You feel that? I do. When I read that, verse 5 was the verse I needed personally in this passage this week. God, please make my way steadfast. He's acknowledging his weaknesses. He's acknowledging his shortcomings. And this is why I say this is a journey, that there's the standard God has set, and then there's where we are. And it means we all of us, have a long way to go. But the journey concept, you've kind of seen from the beginning of this psalm, because he's used words like who walk in the law of the Lord, who walk in his ways. These walk and way language, this is the image the psalmist gives us of a life of faith. It is a long walk in the direction that God's word points us. It's a long, steady walk. It's not a sprint. It's not a short hike. It is a long walk. And verse 5, I just want to sit there for a second, because it's a prayer to God with both this confession that we don't always walk in that way, and a longing that he wants to walk that way. And we can feel this, we can relate to this. And I would say to you, verse 5 is what the normal Christian life feels like. This is what it means to be a normal Christian. And I think you'll see this as we go, but one of the transforming effects of this psalm is not only teaching us how to think, it's not only teaching us how to live, but it also teaches us how to feel, what we're supposed to feel like as Christians, what the things we're supposed to long for. So if you are striving to follow Jesus and you consistently feel both a great deficiency in your walk with God and a desire to grow in your walk with God, you're in a really good spot. You're in a healthy spot. We need to be concerned when we become indifferent to our sins or when we lose the desire to grow. A dull heart is a very scary thing. A dull heart is a dangerous thing. So let's commit to pray verse 5 on a regular basis for ourselves and for each other. If we began to pray, Lord, make my ways, make our ways steadfast in keeping your statutes. This is the kind of prayer we need to, and I need to, urgently shout into the complacency that's in my own heart, in the dullness that's in my own heart. Because we don't want to be a complacent church, do we? I hope not. Because there's nothing compelling about a complacent church. There's nothing obedient about a complacent church. The best way for you to honor the Lord and serve others is by urgently pursuing holiness and godliness in your life. Oh God, make my ways steadfast. Men, the best way for you to honor the Lord and serve people around you is to be a man that urgently pursues holiness in his life. Not half-hearted, wholehearted. Women, the best way for you to honor and serve the people around you is to urgently and passionately pursue holiness in your life. No days off. Adults, students, kids, the best way for you to honor the Lord and serve others is to pursue holiness in your own life. And if you're new in your walk with Christ, or you have been walking with Christ for years, it's still true. The best way for you to honor the Lord is to pursue the kind of life he's describing here, a godly and holy life. So let's be people and let's be a church that kind of rebel against a apathetic faith. Let's be the kind of church that resists dull worship. I'm not saying we're all gonna come in here feeling full in every week. That's just not who we are as humans. But I'm saying we're aware of that when it's going in us, and we pray, Lord, make our ways steadfast. And when I don't want my ways to be steadfast, change my desires. Change what I want. And he continues this prayer down in verse 6. Here's what he says. Then, as God makes my ways steadfast, then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. He tells the Lord, God, as you enable me to walk in your ways, I will obey you with my whole life and I will worship you with my whole heart. Now, there are certain brands of religion, even ones that claim to be Christian, that I think promote this kind of robotic obedience that is more about external actions than internal devotion to the Lord. And I just want to tell you, that's not what God is after. That's not what we're after at our church. That's not what a lot of the faithful churches in our community are after. The kind of obedience that delights the heart of God is an obedience that's an expression of our worship to him. We can't separate obeying God from worshiping God. Those two things go together. So an ever-expanding view of God will bring this ever-deepening obedience in our lives. It is a journey, yes, but it is a journey towards joyful holiness. And if our holiness is not joyful, is not holiness, it's kind of curmudgeon-y that's religious. And that's not what the Bible lays out. This first section ends here with this clear realization that this journey towards that kind of godliness, towards steadfastness and our obedience to him, it is not one that I can do on my own or you can do on your own. Look at the very last verse here. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. I didn't understand this verse for a while because to me it kind of sounded like there was some doubt that God would be with him. But I don't think the doubt is on the Lord's promise to be with him. I think his doubt is on his own heart and on his own ability to keep going without any help from the Lord. So he's praying here, Lord, I want to worship you. I want to walk in your ways, but I know the second I'm left on my own, I'll fail. The moment I trust in myself, I'll fall on my face. So don't leave me to myself. Don't stop being my God. I need you. Don't forsake me, he says. I understand that some of the kind of things I've said in terms of like how it's important for us to be in the word, how it's important for us to walk in the way of God and obey his word. For some of you, that lands on you heavy, and I don't want it to. Because for some of you, you already have come into this place feeling exhausted because you've been trying so hard to be a better Christian. And you hear all these rules and expectations and regulations from different people. And I would just say to you, one, I don't think that's what Psalm 119 or any part of the Bible is after for us to feel exhausted with it. But as you walk this journey, don't put unnecessary pressure on yourself. There is a responsibility we have, no doubt. But keep it simple by remembering God's promise that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he promises, I will be your God, you will be my people. He will complete the work he started in you. It's his way, it's his commands, it's his word, and it will only be by his grace that we keep going. Jesus doesn't stand at the end of this journey. If we're starting there, Jesus doesn't stand all the way over here just with his arms crossed, kind of impatient, like, are you gonna get your act together and go or not? It's not how he stands. Actually, he walks with us the entire journey because he laid down his life to welcome you on this journey. And he rose again to keep you on this journey all the way to the end. And the end is unending joy in his presence in heaven. This is the journey of a word-shaped life. I want to give you one more question to reflect on, and then I'll conclude and we'll sing to respond. But here's a second question to think about in terms of the journey of a word-shaped life. The question is this: what could it look like for me to walk with God this week? An emphasis on that word walk. Like, what would it look like for you and I to walk with him this week? Just thinking of like one sustainable step. Something simple, something doable, something sustainable. What could it look like for me to walk with God this week? I'll give us a few seconds to think about that. Your quest for happiness in this life is a quest for truth, actually. And it's only in the truth, in God's truth, as he defines it, that we find ultimate happiness. And the Lord is inviting each of us through this psalm to come to him, to submit ourselves to his word, to ask him to conform our lives to his truth. It is a long journey. It is a hard journey, but it's a journey filled with the joy of knowing the Lord. And so it will always be a journey that is worth it. And over these next few weeks, Psalm 119 is going to guide us on that journey as we walk it together. Let's pray.